Jesus is going to talk about a new community, and it's really a changing community. Let's look at first of what Jesus does. First of all, Jesus helps people. That's not what you'd call a theological deep discussion, but the reality is that Jesus helped people, and it's humanity over law. Notice as he says here, again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And by the way, when people would go to the synagogue and they would have some type of infirmity, they believed that it was a result of sin in the life of the individual. So this is why the Pharisees now are looking at Jesus a lot closer. I love that phrase, and they watched Jesus. These keepers of the law, those who were waiting for a Messiah, and they watched Jesus. Well, this man here has a withered hand. So they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. Interesting that these people, the Pharisees, believed Jesus had the ability to heal. But they couldn't believe he was the Son of God. Go figure. So they might accuse him, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." This is actually the synagogue at Capernaum. That's where we're at right now. And it's rather fascinating that the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, in this particular setting, where was a man that was had a withered hand, and Jesus was willing to touch him, in spite of the religious elite of the day. As Jesus is sitting there, I know he's looking at their heart, because it shows up here later. This is what he says to them. "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill or destroy?" And notice their response. Now, Jesus has been asked a lot of questions at this point by the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, Jesus asked them a question to say, "You interpret the law for me." Notice how they respond. Silence. Actually, the language there refers to a defiant silence. No matter what Jesus would have asked them, they would have said nothing. There was indignance towards Jesus. There was hatred towards Jesus. There was all kinds of evil thoughts towards Jesus. And notice Jesus. Notice Jesus knew this. This is so awesome. He says, and he looked around at them with anger. And then one of the most perplexing extremes of both ends, grieved at the hardness of their heart. Jesus, angry, righteous anger. But on the other end of the spectrum, grieved to his spirit for the hardness of their heart. And the terminology there, hardness of heart, refers to defiance against God. By the way, all of us know people who have hardened their heart over and over and over and over again to the gospel. I still think that grieves Jesus. Somebody that is obstinately disobeying God, who has heard the gospel message time and time again, but have rejected it. And here Jesus, on one end, there's a divine anger when he looks out there and sees that they are so far, they've got the law, but their hearts are so far from God. And then on the other end, it grieves Jesus, because he realizes that their hearts are hard. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." This extreme emotions is the only way to say it. Jesus says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched out his hand, and he restored his hand. Oh, I love this next phrase. This is awesome. Check this out. Now, they were waiting for Jesus, and he healed this man with the withered hand. All he had to do was touch it. Then the Pharisees, look at what happens next. After he died, they wouldn't answer Jesus. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him to destroy them. Oh, is it better to heal or kill? The other thing is, it's very interesting that here you have the keepers of the law, God's holy people, the scribes, the Pharisees. Now they're going to go to the Herodians. By the way, they were followers of Herod the Great. Bill knows that. Thank you, Bill. They were followers of Herod of the Great. Herod the Great had nothing to do with Christianity, God's ways, nothing. But what happened was, when they saw that the Herodians could benefit them, they decided, let's go work with them. It is hilarious how you can have something totally not in common with somebody, but when there's a common enemy, you can join forces. I actually had this happen to me in my first church. I had three men, and I had names for them because they loved me so. One was a rich guy who let us know he lived in a $500,000 house. One of them was a doctor who wanted to be called doctor, and it was a doctor of mathematics, which should have been. Then there was another guy. He just wanted to be with these two guys. They otherwise would have nothing in common. But they had a common enemy. Me. One day they were, this was hilarious. One day I was walking down the hallway and I saw these three men. I think two of them probably were not born again at all. And one of them was, I think, probably saved but misled. I walked down the hallway, I had my Bible, and I was going to worship service. And I saw these three men whom I called the Three Amigos. That's who I called them. I called them the Three Amigos. And they saw me coming, and they were whispering to each other, and they ducked into a room. So I thought, okay. I walked right in the room with them. Is this a private group, or can anybody join? I think that shocked them. They're playing mind games with me. And they caused me much harm. And I can tell you this. The rich man lost his business, lost his $500,000 house. The doctor wound up going somewhere else, and the other guy, I don't know where he is, but they're not even friends anymore. Because when I left, the coalition was gone. They had nothing in common other than me. Here you have Jesus, the Son of God, and here you have two groups of people that have nothing in common except they want to destroy Jesus. And that's why Jesus asked, look at your heart. You're here on the Sabbath. You're here on the Sabbath, and what you are wanting to do is harm and kill. That's not of God. Jesus could see their heart, knew their heart, and exposes it. Well, Jesus goes on here to the great crowd, verses 7 through 12. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. Question, which sea is it? Sea of Galilee, thank you. And a great crowd followed from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, and from Tyre, and from Sidon. When a great crowd heard all he was doing, of course, when they heard all he was doing, he was healing people, he was confronting the Pharisees, he wasn't your normal, wasn't what people would think of a Savior, but he's healing people. And of course, if I was sick, I would have gone to Jesus. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. By the way, that's a big deal, even back then, and I know all of us have seen it, big crowds of people maybe at a rally or whatever, and something happens and it breaks loose and people are trampled to death. And so this is kind of the scene here. This is why it's called a great crowd. Anyway, he says, for he had healed many, so that all who were diseased pressed around him to touch him. This was actually a boat that's on display. It's a Capernaum fishing boat. This would have been the boat about the size of the boat that Jesus would have asked his disciples to get. Do you guys think that's big enough to hold 13 people? I don't know. I'd say, okay, I'll wait for the next one. I don't know if I'm going to fit in this, Lord. But they were tight. By the way, Jesus was trying to get away. And notice what happened. And whenever unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried, you are the Son of God. And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Because if these demons would have been acknowledging him as the Son of God in front of everybody, then it would have sped up the cross and Jesus said, it's not my hour. I get back to this boat and think about the closeness of which the disciples spent with Jesus and how we should be close with Jesus. Because actually we go into the storms of life with Jesus. And it's easier when we are close with him when the storms come. One time, years ago, I was a young pastor. I'm still a young pastor, at least in my eyes. Even though I've lost hair and about it, you know. One Sunday morning, I was visiting a church. And those I had to do a children's sermon, and I brought the kids up, and there was, I don't know, 10, 15 kids were around me, and they were looking at me, and I had this the ferry boat where you pull your car in on one side, and then you go to the other side and get off. And so I'm trying to make a spiritual point that you get on the boat here, and the ferry takes you all the way across the other side and lets you off. And I was trying to tell the kids, that's like it is with Jesus. You get on the boat, you get in, you trust in Christ, and he takes you safely to the other side, and you get off. And one little, I said, are there any questions? And I should have never said that, because kids are funny. And this one little girl raised her hand, and she said, I have a question. Or she said, it was a question, but it was really a statement. And I said, yes. And she said, I had a boat like that once, but it sank. And I just looked at her, and I said, you won't sink with Jesus. Trust me. I would have gotten in the boat with Jesus, going across to the other side. Now we get to the fun part. I love this part of the sermon. Actually, I love the second point, the 12, because we're going to do some talking. Let's look quickly at the reasons, verses 13 and 15, why he appointed leaders. I call them leaders simply for the fact that they were the leaders of the early church. And you could call them disciples, you could call them apostles, you could call them whatever, but I just decided that Jesus appointed leaders. And he went up to the mountain, not really sure where that mountain is, could have been the Sermon on the Mount mountain, and called to him those he desired. So Jesus now is specifically targeting people that he wants to call as his disciples, his first disciples. So this isn't a random chance thing. These were designed by God to be called. And they came to him, and he appointed 12. By the way, 12, does anybody know what's so significant about 12? 12 tribes of Israel. I think what Jesus is doing here, maybe we'll know further when I get to heaven, but I think what Jesus is doing is the 12 tribes failed, and now we're going to have a new community of 12 tribes, spiritually speaking. It's going to be the new community. There's going to be a transference going on here. Jesus has already seen what the Pharisees and the scribes have done, and I think Mark didn't really call them apostles because he says here, I think Mark just maybe called them disciples, but he says, whom he also named apostles. So Jesus was probably already calling them apostles. And that means one sent, by the way. So that they might be with him and might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. All right, so here's three reasons for the call. First of all is discipleship. Notice that they might be with him. Listen, we can never become disciples of Christ the way God wants us to become disciples of Christ until we get in this word and see how Jesus lived his life. Once we see how Jesus lived his life, and we're going through this gospel called Mark, which is a great gospel, and we see how Jesus lived his life, then we take what we see and what we know in our heart and we apply it to our lives and put it into practice and become followers of Christ. Or actually, the goal of discipleship is to become like Jesus. There's only one way that you can do that. You got to disappear. Jesus has to be exalted, and you have to spend time with Christ. This isn't, okay, I feel like I'll do it Monday and Wednesday and Friday. It's not like a class. It's a daily thing. And he says here that they might be with him, get to know him, to understand him, to sense what he's about in the kingdom of God and what that is in the broad sense, and to do what God calls him to do. And that's what the disciples were supposed to do. And he says, so that they might be with him. By the way, you can't learn if you're not with him. You cannot learn. Secondly, preaching the kingdom of God, that he might send them out to preach, Caruso, to herald publicly. I still think this is for us. Did you guys know that you're supposed to share the gospel? And it may be publicly. Now you say, well, these are apostles and these are disciples. Great Commission, Matthew 28. All authority is given me on heaven and earth, therefore go and make disciples. The only way to make disciples is to get them saved so that they can become disciples and follow Christ. I think it's all of our jobs to share the gospel. I've heard people tell me, well, Pastor, I won't do that because that's very private to me. Now, it's public. You're supposed to share the gospel. Last one, probably, I wish I had this gift to cast out demons. I don't have it. And to have authority to cast out demons, that is so that they would acknowledge Jesus' authority. If you have disciples that are casting out demons, what does that do to the Pharisees? Uh-oh. Now, I love this next part. I kind of wanted to go through that quick to get to this next part. The 12, it was fascinating. I was fascinated when I went back and actually studied some of the things about the apostles or disciples, if you want to call them. I don't count John the Baptist the first. John the Baptist was a forerunner. Some count John the first. I don't. He was a forerunner to set up Christ. By the way, John would have already been beheaded, and so we would have been on. So we got to 12 now. First one is Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. By the way, Peter is listed first every time when the disciples are mentioned. And in some ways, Peter was my favorite. Do you remember when they were getting ready to take Jesus and he cut the centurion's ear off? I like that. That shows fire. Peter was the rock. James, the son of Zebedee. Some of you scholars, do you know what he was called? James the Elder. Son of Zebedee, James the Elder. This is a, oh boy, I just got my sermon all wet. That's all right. I got it memorized, I think. James, the son of Zebedee. There were witnesses that wrote about this. There was a man that accused him of heresy. And they don't get into specific charges. But James, the son of Zebedee, would be the first disciple to be executed. Legend has it, and there were some other witnesses around that confirmed this. As James is walking out to the place of execution, the person that lied about him walked with him and was looking at him as he walked to see if he would be afraid, to see if he would bend under pressure. And some of those around said that James was quite jovial, happy. And the man that actually got the false charges brought against him suddenly realized, wait a minute. Jesus is who he says he is. History. Before they get ready to take his head off, James, the man looks at him and says, I need Jesus. The man is converted. Problem is that after they beheaded James, they took the man and they beheaded him too. Gives me a newfound respect for James, the son of Zebedee. John, the brother of James. Yes, this is John who followed John the Baptist, who wrote the Gospels. He wrote three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and what? 3rd John. Wrote Revelation. And guess what? How old he was when he decided to follow Christ? Some of you mothers would have a fit. He was a teenager. You're not going to follow him. You're not even half-baked. Most teenagers. Present company, not. Larissa is a girl after God's own heart. Sense that. Andrew. Oh, by the way, he goes on to say here, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Luke chapter 9, verse 54 is where John goes, God, can we just call down some fire and destroy these Samaritans? I'd like to have that power, wouldn't you? Of course, it'd probably be used on me, so. But if I had this power just to call down stuff, you're like, oh, you're gone. Blowing them up. And by the way, sons of thunder means fiery temperament. He was right strawry. I guess that's what you call it. I don't know. He was wild. I would have liked that. Then there's Andrew, follower of John the Baptist also, Simon Peter's brother. And then there was Philip. And by the way, I missed my little picture here. Here's the little picture. You can look at him as I'm reading. That's not the real thing, by the way. Philip, he was called the evangelist. Anybody remember who he evangelized? Then was caught up out of the... Who? Yep, D and Joe got it. It was the Ethiopian eunuch. By the way, he also led Bartholomew to Jesus. And by the way, he's the next one we bring up. Don't know too much about him. He's not mentioned outside the four Gospels, so I don't know that much about him. Levi, not my grandson, but Matthew. Lot known about him. He wrote the gospel. Then there's Thomas. He's an interesting case study. Those of you that are in psychology would be good to work on him. His name means twin. By the way, on one end, Thomas was ready to go die with Jesus. I want to die with Jesus. And on the other end, Lord, can I put my hand? Doubtful, not sure. On one end, courageous. On the other end, cowardice. Sounds like a lot of us, doesn't it? Do you have a twin? I do. Then there's James, son of Alphaeus. James the what? The lesser. James the younger. He was killed by Herod. There's debates on how he was killed, but he was killed. Thaddeus, not much known about him. Thaddeus, not much known about him. Simon the Canaanite, or the Canaanian. He hated Rome. He wanted to overthrow Rome. By the way, this is where and then there's Judas Iscariot. I have often felt Judas has gotten a bad reputation. I say this just from my heart. Some scholars would agree with me, some wouldn't, and that's fine. Judas, you guys know him. He was the one that betrayed the Lord. He took the money. I think Judas is in heaven. And let me tell you why I think he's in heaven. Some people would say, well, I don't think he is. Judas took that money. After he realized what he had done, he took that money and threw it away. Felt so remorseful that he hung himself. Pastor, you believe that somebody that commits suicide can get into heaven? I certainly do. Because this is about Jesus. This isn't about what we do. And I don't think Jesus would call anybody that's not going to go to heaven. Even though he knew he was going to betray him. So I think Judas has gotten a bad rap. And I know some theologians that would totally disagree with me, and that's fine. This is what's so funny about all this. Do you know how diverse this is? This is totally diverse. If you remember, Simon, who hated the government, who was the one that made his living by the government? Yeah. Hannity and Combs. I can just see Simon. What is he doing here? And if I was Jesus, which I'm not, I wonder if Jesus did this a lot, was watching those two. It's okay, Jesus. Just turn your back just for a minute. Simon hated the government. Matthew made his living off the government. Made a killing, actually. Good money. So you have these two, and guess what? In the church, you have people that have all kinds of differences. Guess what? That's the new community. God calls some of those that are right and some of them that aren't. According to you. We got to put up with each other, folks. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart, we got to get along. Shouldn't be like this. Boy, I'd watch those guys love each other, by the way, if you'd ever seen the show. They couldn't stand each other. Their politics. But then he warns them. Notice verse 21, and we're going to speed up just a little bit. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. So you get the idea here that Jesus is so encompassed with people that they can't even get food to him. And they can't eat because it's so tight. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he is out of his mind. I think the family went out because they were concerned that Jesus was in real trouble. If they would have only known that he was the Son of God and that God wasn't done with him until the cross, it would have been okay. But human nature. And the scribes came down from Jerusalem and were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul. And by the prince of demons, he cast out demons. Beelzebul means Lord of flies and is associated with Satan. So what are they calling Jesus? Satan. Calling him Satan. Jesus, realizing this, takes the opportunity to share a parable with them. And he called to them and said to them in parables, how in the world, and that's my paraphrase, how in the world can Satan cast out Satan? That's a very valid question. How can Satan cast out himself? Jesus knew his theology much better than any of us would ever know our theology. He uses two metaphors that they would have understand, the kingdom and the house. This is what he says. If a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. So that means if you have a kingdom divided, you have two kings, you're going to have wars, they can't stand, it's not going to work. And if you have a house divided against itself, Pharisees, the house will not be able to stand. And if Satan rises up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand because it is coming to an end. And I think this next verse applies to Jesus. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. I'm still not sure. This may be a reference to the cross. Then indeed he may plunder the house. But in any sense, what Jesus is saying is it takes somebody greater than Satan to cast out Satan. So what's Jesus saying about himself? He's greater than Satan. He's the Son of God. Keeping the political theme, we have what's called the President of the United States. He's a Democrat. We have a Republican-controlled House, and we have a Democratic-controlled Senate. How much stuff's getting done? Nothing. Because they're constantly at war with each other. It's divided. Nothing's getting done on any scale. Because this side's checking this side and nothing's getting done, and the president can't pass stuff through, and the House won't let things go through, and the Senate won't let what the House wants. So you're checked. It's divided. Maybe for us that's a good thing on some points. But the point is that if you have something that is divided against itself, it won't stand, it can't function, it won't work. Now the big question. My grandmother Porter, about a month and a half, maybe 2 months before she died, she called me. And I talked with her, and she said, I'm trying to remember, and I think my grandmother's memory was failing. She knew it. She knew the answer to this. She said, I'm trying to remember the unpardonable sin. And I said, Grandma, you know the unpardonable sin. And I realized that her mind was probably fading a little bit. And I said, the unpardonable sin, I'll tell you in a second. Truly I say to you, verse 28, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever utters blasphemies against the Holy Spirit, the pneumos of God, never has forgiveness, but is guilty of the eternal sin, of what I would call the eternal sin. What is the eternal sin that separates you and sends you to hell? First of all, it is not abortion. Abortion is forgivable. It is not homosexuality. Homosexuality is forgivable. It is not adultery. Adultery is forgivable. It is not the most vile sin that you can possibly think of. That is forgivable. And what I hear constantly as a pastor, not from you guys, but as I travel to hospitals and stuff and visit people, one thing that I hear over and over and over again is, Pastor, you have no idea what I have done. God would never accept me. Let me just say this. God accepts those who are willing to come. I don't care if you have cheated on your wife 46,000 times. That's a lot. And I don't think you could actually do that. But that's I'm using what Jesus called hyperbole. It's a stretching to the point. I don't care if you have gotten drunk every night for the last 15 years. That's a lot. You'd probably be dead. I don't care what your sin is, how bad it is. That sin is forgivable because Jesus paid for that sin on the cross. The sin that will get you eternally out is when you say, I do not want the Holy Spirit in my heart. And the question is, how can that be? And Jesus is telling the Pharisees, you are teetering on the edge of the abyss. You are teetering on the edge of the abyss, because if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and by the way, those that use God's name in vain, they can be forgiven. There's not a person dirty enough that can't come to the foot of the cross and be completely made whole and clean. From the vilest prostitute to the vilest offender of the God's law, all the way through, what if they've said thousands of things against Jesus Christ, they can be forgiven. But when they come to the foot of the cross and they go, I don't want the Holy Spirit, that will not be forgiven. And here's how it works. Everybody that's here today that's trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. God puts it in there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It's a guarantee of our inheritance. He deposits the Holy Spirit inside of you. That's how you get to heaven. You don't get to heaven by what you do. You get to heaven by who has you, who is in you. And so if you deny the Holy Spirit, how do you get into heaven? How do you get into heaven? You can't get into heaven because you've rejected the Holy Spirit. That's the sin that sends you to hell. It looks like this. It's the eternal sin. I believe this with all of my heart, Jesus, my Lord and Savior. If that person has been the vilest offender in this life, unspeakable things that this person has done, and he is dying on his deathbed or her deathbed, and they come to the realization that what they have thought their whole lives is now being put to the test, that there's nothing beyond this life. And they get to the end of that life and they realize, I don't want to take another step because I don't know where I'm going. And that person turns his or her heart to Jesus Christ on their deathbed. That person will bust the kingdom of heaven wide open. There is simply no excuse for rejecting Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And I tell people that not as passionately as I did here today, but I tell people no matter what you've done, it can be forgiven. You can have a tabula rasa. Those of you that know what a tabula rasa is, that's a blank slate. It can be clean. Jesus' top priority. And this is verse 32, and then we're going to close. And his mother and his brother came, and standing outside, I'm assuming that they had to send for Jesus because the crowds were so big. He sent to them and called them. And the crowd was sitting around him. And I think that's a good place for the disciples of Christ, sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning. And they said to him, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you. That's the messenger speaking. And he answered them, who are my mothers and my brothers? It's a really good question. And looking about those that sat around him, he said, here are my brothers. Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, sister, and mother. I'm going to give you guys a test. The first group flunked. No, they did all right. Anybody know that house? Brady Bunch. Thank you, Katie. It's the Brady Bunch. Shane got it right the first time. Shane was right there with it. It's the Brady Bunch. Here's the story. Oh, yeah, here we go. Of a lovely lady who is bringing up three very lovely girls. You guys know it. They bring this family together, right? And so they have to try to live together. Next week I'll do Gilligan's Island. We'll be set. Because that was one of my favorite shows growing up. So here you have a family. And by the way, let me say that families are important. Families are very, 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 very important. But guess what? Jesus must be more important than your family. Notice Jesus puts it to the test. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Jesus said those that walk according to his way and his will, those are the ones who are our family. Listen, maybe some of you don't have family in this room. You don't have family in the area. But listen to this. This body of Christ right here, those that have trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, guess what? You are family. This is family. You see Jesus now going to the new community, calling 12. The old 12, the tribes messed up. Now there's going to be a new community with 12. This is going to be a totally different community than we've ever seen before. And that's why the Jews didn't like it. And so Jesus is saying here that if I have a physical family and they are not following Christ, they are not my family because Jesus is my family. I will follow Jesus over my family any day of the week. Jesus came to cause actual divisions between daughter and son, or daughter and mother, father and son. Why? Because you're going to accept Christ, and if your kids don't follow it, it's going to cause division. It's going to cause division. Whoever does the will of God, this is the new community. I'm going to share five quick things about it. It's on your bulletin. It's on your outline. Then we're going to close. Number one, this new community helps hurting people. Jesus was all about helping hurting people. We should be all about that too. Secondly, this community shares the message. Every one of us has a responsibility to share the gospel. I think we should. Is there somebody in your life that you need to go share the gospel today? Actually, becoming like Jesus. The word disciple means learner, but it also means teleos, which also means that we're to become like Jesus. We can study Jesus, but it means to actually become like Jesus. It means to take on his characteristics and the way he lived his life, that we actually live that way. And that's hard to do, I realize. That's a tough thing to do. A fourth thing is, it is a diverse group. Everybody in here comes from different places in life. I have a military background, so did, you know, so some of you guys. Sometimes we connect. Sometimes we have totally different interests, totally different backgrounds. Some come from well-to-do families. Some come from poorer families. But you know what? We're still the body of Christ. It's diverse. I would hate a church where everybody was like me. Well, maybe not, but yeah, I mean, ultimately I would, because it would be so bland. Some of you spice up my life so much. Five, it seeks to do God's will. That's what this new community will do. Listen, that's what we're really all about, following the will of God. Shouldn't be anything else. Maybe today you've never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let me give you, today's the day you can do that and put your faith in Him, please. Maybe there's other decisions you have to make. We'll leave that between you and God.